Greetings of love to each of you this morning. What do I have to say to you this morning? When you have helped me and my family so well this week in our moving, the labor of love and helping us work in the house, that we were moving to, just helping us move, giving us meals. Just thank the Lord for you and thank you. All your gifts to us. So I say, what instruction is there that I can give to you? May it be also to me. Some thoughts from the words of the Lord this morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7 this morning. I was blessed with that song, a hymn that we sang, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." To His feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me His praise should sing? Hallelujah, praise the everlasting King. Praise Him for His grace and favor to our fathers in distress. We were reading about that this morning in the children's lesson in the Psalms. Praise Him still the same forever, slow to chide and swift to bless. Hallelujah, glorious in His faithfulness. Father-like, He tends and spares us. Well our feeble frame He knows. In His hands He gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. Hallelujah. Widely as His mercy goes. Angels help us to adore Him. Ye behold Him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before Him. Dwellers all in time and space. Hallelujah. Praise with us the God of grace. That's our blessing, our lot this morning. And what a privilege to be called to be children of God. The deacon Stephen was preaching in Acts 7. And we could start in verse 30. He's speaking about Moses, who was just another man in the history of God and His people, whom God rose up to do His work and to call His people, this time out of bondage, the bondage of Egypt. And this is Stephen just telling his audience here of priests and rulers, said, verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he approached to look more closely, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Verse 36, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness. Was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god Rompha, the images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. It's the particular phrase I would like to build on is in verse 38. This is the one who was in the, and the King James says, the church in the wilderness. And I'd like to talk about that a little bit this morning. The church in the wilderness. And in this psalm we were reading this morning, the Psalm of Asaph about the people, our fathers in distress. Psalm 73 in the Septuagint. O God, why have you rejected us to the end? Why has your anger raged against the sheep of your pasture? And it is a blessing to me to think of this being simply the church in the wilderness. It's a lot of times we begin to think of how God related to the children of Israel, how he dealt with them. And we see the law and all of the rules God gave to them at that time. And we almost think of God being someone else back then because of the difference in working with his children at that particular time. And there have been whole groups of people and denominations that form as they try to compare the God of then to the one who sent his son Jesus and called the church. The church as we know it in the New Testament. But it is just a blessing to know that this is the same God and that Greek word there is ecclesia. The church, the ecclesia in the wilderness. The called out congregation in the wilderness. And as we look at it now, and we see what we face, the enemies we face, We are in nothing more than a wilderness. And this is the church in the wilderness. And God is still working with His people, the sheep of His pasture, still lovingly disciplines us and leads us and is a shepherd to us and sends qualified men to help us and to guide us and to remind us of His words today, just as He always did. And we face some of the same tests and some that are different in our time as they did then. Randall, would you bring my phone up here? I had something I wanted to read. Looking at this psalm a little bit. Thank you. That we were reading with the boys this morning. I really appreciated their input and the things they reminded us of from that this psalm brings to mind of God's dealings with His people. Verse 2, remember your congregation you acquired from the beginning. Remember, this is from the beginning. It's not something that God just thought up later. And it's not something that, even though we use the expression at times, that God tried this or whatever. This wasn't just an experiment of His. He is all-knowing. He knew all of this. He knows we are dust. He knows our frame, just like that hymn I read says. But more than anything, I believe it's to show us by looking at the past, the reason He dealt differently with His people from Seth when men began to call upon the Lord, Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the children of Israel. The reason He dealt differently with them and didn't just send Jesus right after man fell into sin and in disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden. I believe one of the reasons He did not just send Jesus right there, but rather promised Him for the future as someone who would bruise the head of the dragon, the serpent, was because we are sheep that do not learn quickly, and we had to be led to learn to know God. And so all through the history of the Old Testament, man begins to learn to know God. David knew Him, it seemed, in a way that was far greater than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew much more about God just from seeing God's dealings with His people in the past. And he could see much more clearly what was needed than Adam, poor Adam, and Noah, and them in the past. Just learning to know God, the Creator. We need to be led. We needed to be led as men. And here we are, so many thousands of years afterward, looking back and still seeing and seeing the way God led and seeing much clearer yet the dealings of God. And what he is teaching us in all of this. This Mount Zion, where you encamped, God encamping right in the midst of the children of Israel. I was reading lately about that pillar of fire and cloud. Oh, that the children of Israel could just look there and see that cloud above the tabernacle through the day and just know That's not normal. That's not just some storm cloud there. It was a cloud. And then the fire by night. I mean, a blazing, burning fire. It was there. And they just knew it. And yet, they still had such a hard time trusting Him. God had to lead us. And He knew us. He knew our frame. He knew what we needed. And if we believe God created us, we have no problem putting our faith in that He knew what we needed and did not send our Lord Jesus immediately, but called it the same, the church, the congregation in the wilderness, who has lots of temptations around, fears and temptations to accommodate with the wilderness and to turn away from this God, to turn away from the Lord, and yet be able to choose to keep on putting faith in this God. Here it says, on down a little bit, verse 12. But God is our King before the ages. He worked salvation in the midst of the earth. You strengthened the sea by your power. You crushed the heads of dragons. Verse 16. The day is yours and the night is yours. You created the light and the sun. You made all the boundaries of the earth. Summer and winter, you formed these things. Remember this. The enemy insulted the Lord. The children of Israel knew that God had created this world. They knew God had created them. And it was just a challenge in the midst of the wilderness to put their faith in Him. And it's a challenge to us to do that. And we are far more responsible, just like it says in the New Testament, that these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The last times are fallen upon. We are much more responsible yet than they were in knowing and seeing the history of how He dealt with His people and His faithfulness to them and goodness to them. This poem, I think I referred to this poem before at one time. The Church and the World. I wanted to make some comments after I read it on the Church and the World, or the Church in the World. There's a verse in Leviticus, first of all, about God calling us to Himself. I think chapter 20, verse 26. Leviticus 20, 26. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord your God, who separates you from all peoples for myself, am holy. The goodness of God, who out of all peoples called us. And he called this particular group of people. And then as He led that particular group of people, He included the rest of us so kindly into this invitation. just thought I'd read that before this poem here. The church in the world. I heard this thing all my life. Preachers would read this. And I just had some comments to make on it. The church and the world walked far apart on the changing shores of time. The world was singing a giddy song, and the church a hymn sublime. "Come, give me your hand," said the merry world, "and walk with me this way." But the faithful church hid her gentle hands and solemnly answered, "Nay. I will not give you my hand at all, and I will not walk with you. Your way is the way that leads to death. Your words are all untrue. Nay, walk with me but a little space," said the world with a kindly air. "The road I walk is a pleasant road, and the sun shines always there. Your path is thorny and rough and rude, but mine is broad and plain. My way is paved with flowers and dews, and yours with tears and pain. The sky to me is always blue. No want, no toil I know. The sky above you is always dark. Your lot is a lot of woe. There's room enough for you and me to travel side by side." Half shyly the church approached the world and gave him her hand of snow. And the old world grasped it and walked along, saying in accents low, "Your dress is too simple and to please my taste. I will give you pearls to wear, rich velvets and silks for your graceful form, and diamonds to deck your hair." The church looked down at her plain white robes. And then at the dazzling world, and she blushed as she saw his handsome lip, and with a smile contemptuous curled. "I will change my dress for a costlier one," said the church with a smile of grace. Then her pure white garments drifted away, and the world gave in their place. Beautiful satins and shining silks, roses and gems and costly pearls, while over her forehead her bright hair fell, crisp in a thousand curls. "Your house is too plain," said the proud old world. "I'll build you one like mine, with walls of marble and towers of gold, with furniture ever so fine." So he built her a costly and beautiful house. Most splendid it was to behold. Her sons and her beautiful daughters dwelt there, gleaming in purple and gold. Rich fairs and shows in the halls were held, and the world and his children were there. Laughter and music and feasts were heard in the place that was meant for prayer. There were cushioned seats for the rich and the gay to sit in their pomp and pride, but the poor, who were clad in shabby array, sat meekly down outside. "You give too much to the poor," said the world, "far more than you ought to do. If they are in need of shelter and food, why need it trouble you? Go take your money and buy rich robes, buy horses and carriages fine, buy pearls and jewels and dainty food, buy the rarest and costliest wine. My children, they dote on all these things, and if you their love would win, you must do as they do and walk in the ways that they are walking in." So the poor were turned from her door in scorn, and she heard not the orphan's cry, but she drew her beautiful robes aside as the widows went weeping by. Then the sons of the world and the sons of the church walked closely hand and heart, and only the master who knoweth all could tell the two apart. Then the church sat down at her ease and said, "I am rich and my goods increase. I have need of nothing or ought to do, but to laugh and dance and feast. The sly world heard, and he laughed in his sleeve, and mockingly said aside, "The church is fallen, the beautiful church, and her shame is her boast and her pride." The angel drew near to the mercy seat, and whispered in sighs her name. Then the loud anthems of rapture were hushed. Then the loud anthems of rapture were hushed, and heads were covered with shame. And a voice was heard at last by the church from him who sat on the throne. I know thy works and how thou hast said, I am rich and hast not known, that thou art naked, poor and blind and wretched before my face. Therefore from my presence I cast thee out and blot thy name from its place. And it's just some good thoughts, I believe, in there for us of the church in the wilderness. The church and the world. And I was amazed too as I thought of how even this poem here was written quite a bit for a particular generation or a particular time when a certain temptation, its own temptation of that particular time, faced the church. The world saying, come, walk with me. You know, your way is hard. And then the church gave in and walked with the world. And the world immediately says, you look too plain. You look too simple. And it just never seems to mention or to even give a thought here of the fact that one day, in another generation, the world would say, we love your plainness. Keep it. Keep it. It's just, we just love it. We love your simplicity. Just keep it. And just let us sing your praises. Just think like us in your heart. I mean, I just can't, you know, it's hard to imagine the world just, in our generation, the world just saying to the church, you're far too plain. And your way is too hard. Just give in. There's plenty of space for us to walk together. And the church just going and giving her hand to walk like that with the world. We just don't do that. We know better than that. We've seen that in the past, long ago. But when the world slyly says, you're doing it right. You're just doing it right. It's great. We're just impressed. That's when we face a temptation to say, yes, we are doing it right. And begin to do as it says along in here to neglect the poor in that and to, as long as the world says, as long as your garments are pure and white, don't cast those pure and white garments away. Mine are drab compared to your pure white ones. Keep them. And as long as you keep them, just become wealthy. Just keep that in the midst of simplicity. Keep your wealth. Don't make any mistakes. You can't. Don't necessarily learn from us, the world might say. But just get it together yourselves. Carefully. Make sure you have enough of leaders that direct you in how you should dress and to keep from accommodating to the world. Don't in any way let your white garments float away. And it's more subtle. The world in that form. In this our day, I believe. I appreciate this. I appreciate I appreciate that we do face the desire to become loved by the world in many different ways. But here in our day, we have there's a temptation to just be thankful that we're the called out ones and we're the true church. We're separate from the world. And the world says, that's okay, that's just great. Just keep it. And don't let anyone else get in your way. Just defend it in every way you can. Keep your plain houses. Those white garments are the most beautiful thing in the world. But then, in the midst of that, the poor still can be turned from her door in scorn, and heard not the orphan's cry, but she drew her beautiful robes aside as the widows went weeping by. Inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not to me. The sly world heard, and he laughed in his sleeve, and mockingly said aside, the church is fallen, the beautiful church, and her shame is her boast and her pride. Well, praise the Lord. He calls us to be apart, to come out from among this world and to be separate, to touch not the unclean thing. But the world has many tricks. For speaking of the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, we are not ignorant of his devices, especially as we've see the church in the wilderness all through time, through so many periods of time. And it makes us very accountable. And we need to be on guard. And to know this in our own hearts. The pride that we feel in our hearts as we look at other people who aren't where we are at. Who aren't as smart as we are. Who don't know as much. It's the world. May God help us. The Lord knows this. He knows our frame. He knows our desire to please Him. And I'm just blessed, you know, in the midst of the Old Testament here, the Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, there's so many of the rules the Lord gave them. Just seems like their whole lives, they would have had to be remembering, trying hard to remember all this. Of course, they had Moses to blow a trumpet and to proclaim to them. But God was leading His people. And in the midst of that, in Numbers, He just all of a sudden says, after talking about vows and talking about the offerings, all of a sudden He just says, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, and in parentheses, my name shall be put on the children of Israel, and I, the Lord, shall bless them. And this is the blessing they were to bless them with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be merciful to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." That's the goodness of God. And I just hope that I could wake in you that trust in our God, and regardless of in whatever way He worked with His people in the past, He is for our good. He is behind us as we look toward Him, as we seek to please Him, as we seek to be what He wants to be in this world, as we seek to mark the same enemies He always marked, and to defend ourselves against them, and to be offensive to His enemies. He is for us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Have mercy upon you. Well, it's a blessing. Why don't we pray? Dear God, we thank You for Your gifts, Your goodness, calling the church in the midst of the wilderness, and giving us a song even though we're in a strange land. Father, we thank You that You know our frame. We thank You for the privilege of being Your sheep. Father, may the warning of what happened to the children of Israel, what happened to the Jewish people later, and then the Pharisees and all, what happened to them, may that be with us, and may we remember to not take on the same unbelief and to fall like they did. Father, You've been good to us, and we look forward to learning to know You more. Just teach us, we ask. Bless the brothers and sisters. And bless the brethren and sisters who can't be here this morning. And Brother David. And brethren in Columbia. Pray for Gustavo in California, too, planning to come here. Just prepare him, we pray. Father, we just need Your help in working with people who are thinking about joining some group that follows You, the church. Just pray that You'd give us wisdom as we work with these people, and we thank You for teaching us, and we pray that we'd learn, that we wouldn't make the same mistakes we've made in the past, maybe, and others have made, and all. Lord, You know our frame, and we thank You for Your mercy upon us. Bless us the remainder of this day. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Any thoughts you'd have, brethren? Before we close,
we were in is real. It's a real thing. And that's everything. The faith that realize that and that wasn't the first time yesterday something like that ran through my mind about something else, you know. So it's just that's amazing. I appreciate your thoughts on that, about our we can't just fight with one preacher said rusty swords.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our sword needs to stay sharp and shiny, and our today's struggles right now, what we battle with right now is where we need to be, and we can have yesterday's battles fought and won and be losing today's.
Amen. Well, Lord willing, are we going to meet here tonight? Okay, very good. Well, God bless you. See you round 6.
Come, let us do.